I'm going to ask if, can you acoustics just hang out here for a little bit? All right, just you guys and Pastor Jonathan, can I get you to hang out too? If you have a Bible, open up with me to Psalm 90. We're going to read this together. It has been a full 2 weeks in our county. There has been much going on in this particular body of Christ. We have had the birth of grandchildren. Good, right? Just in like a month, other month and a half. Is that correct? Yeah, one's still coming. All right, yeah. I mean, it's just hard to keep up, you know, with lots of the different things. We had a tornado touchdown in our community like a couple of Mondays ago. Not just one, but like multiple ones. There's been two funerals this week here in this building, one yesterday and then one on Thursday. And if we're not careful, guys, we can just like roll through the motions, you know, of just kind of going on to what's next. As opposed to just pausing and remembering that we are finite. As I've worshiped the Lord this weekend, we got 100 students and adults that have been at Camp Willow Run this weekend, which has been super fun, getting pictures and video reports and all that kind of fun stuff. Saw a picture of my 11-year-old, swinging from a very high tree and screaming at the top of his lung like a girl. And I thought about showing that to you, and I decided that he would be angry with me. And so I thought that it was better not to, but they should have sent me the video. There is a video of Pastor Mike rapping with Ben Young and Caleb Ecker dressed like turkeys. I have no idea what that's about. And Kyle Colley sent me a text message and simply said this: "Is this what you go to seminary for?" And so, and I just was thinking about just the amalgamation of stuff that we submit ourselves to week in and week out, be it work-related things, be it crazy stuff happening in our county, be it crazy stuff happening in our world, car accidents. Found out on Wednesday night that one of our members of our church was in a severe auto accident on 307 about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago. She walked away fine, you know what I mean? Just amazing to see how the Lord worked. Just stuff happening. And as we read God's word today in Luke chapter 4, if we're not careful, we just kind of go on to what's next. And that's kind of a survival mentality for a lot of us. To just go on to what's next. But I want us to just hang out with the Lord for a minute in Psalm 90, okay? And this is unscripted today, and I will amend my sermon, I promise. you can't laugh that loud, former pastor, all right? And so Psalm 90 says this, all right? "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are" who? What's it say? God. "You return man to dust and say, 'Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past.'" Or as a watch in the night. Like, aren't you glad that God's blood pressure does get elevated when things go on? Like, aren't you glad he doesn't overly focus on the details that you and I maybe spend 4 days staying up nights dwelling on? Like, he's already got it worked out. The stuff that we get up at 3 o'clock in the morning fretting about and writing emails about. Like, God doesn't do that. All right? And he says this: "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your" what? What's it say? Anger. Anger towards what? Anger towards the fact that we focus on everything else other than him. All right. This anger is towards idolatry. This anger is towards anything that's taking the place of our peace rather than him. By your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you. This is a little scary. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. You cannot hide from God. Like, you cannot cover it up. You cannot pretend with him. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are how many? Come on. 70, or even by reason of strength, how many? Aren't you glad that when the psalmist wrote this, the expectant lifespan was between 70 and 80? Guess what it is today, folks? Between 70 and 80. Yeah, around 74 years old. That's like average. Isn't it great that in a few thousand years, it hasn't gotten any better, right? And it hadn't gotten any worse, all right? Maybe that little stretch, you know, there in the 1920s, but praise the Lord, we're here today. So then look at what it says in verse 12, or verse 10. The years of our life, 70, or even by strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. It's an old song. It talks about that. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Don't miss that question. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? Like, that's a fun sentence to break down if you're an English person. So then verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That teaching us to number our days is like taking a, you ever gone to a jewelry store or watched a movie where they, you know, they're carrying around diamonds and they carry on this little black pouch. And it's funny, you know, they pour out the diamonds and they count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Put them back in the pouch. And then whenever they get to where they're going, they take the pouch back out, pour it out again, and go 1, 2, 3. Why? You don't want to lose one, right? Especially if you're just the carrier of the diamonds. You really don't want to lose one. But see, we own our days, or we spend our days as if we own them. And really, we're just borrowing those, or God has given us those days. They're his days. And he says, Lord, teach us to number our days like you number diamonds that don't belong to you. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We've been asking the Lord for a year to establish the work of our hands, haven't we? I mean, longer than that, but specifically, like since last October, we have been praying these 9 prayer points, all right? By the way, next Sunday, there's no like special announcement, all right? It's the same thing you've been hearing for the last year, just in a little more detail, all right? So don't make an idol out of next Sunday. Can I encourage you not to do that? Don't make an idol out of it, because I'm not. Because here's what the Lord's been showing me and our team and everything over the last like 2 months in particular. He is sovereign. And if he decides to bring a tornado and rip away buildings, he can do it like that. And if he decides to take one of us out, he can do it like that. Like, we are not promised tomorrow. So why do we live as if we are owed the next 70 or 80 years? And why? So here's what we're going to do, all right, just for a few moments. You got that something. I know you do, because I've got it, all right? I've got that something that as soon as it's all said and done, the lights go out at night, that's where my thoughts go. That's what I dwell on. And if I could submit to you, if it's not the peace of God that passes all understanding that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, it's idolatry. So here's what we're going to do. And I know I'm jumping in the deep end of the pool right now. I get it. I want you just to get up. We're going to fill this altar. I'm just going to pray. We're not going to wait till 10:02. We're just going to say, God, hey, whatever it is that's impeding me, it's yours. Now, don't do it because everybody else is doing it, but I'm just giving you an invitation, all right? And you may say, well, I don't know if I feel it yet. That's cool. Come pray and ask God to take it away. I ask God to give you peace and that the peace of God would really be all that you want. Because what we're going to talk about with temptation in just a couple minutes, it's just going to go whoosh if we haven't settled this one deal. Am I being clear in what I'm asking you? Whatever that is, I don't know what it is for you. I don't. I know what it is for me. But whatever it is that's impeding that peace of God, that's when at night when you pour out that little black bag, you're counting your sorrows or your troubles and not the things in which God has told you to count. I want you to come bring those to the Lord, all right? And I'm going to take this mic off and I'm going to use this handheld. All right, so y'all come. You guys, would you just play? I want to play that first song, God is Able. Just play that if you would mind, and we're going to come. We're just going to pray, and then I'll voice a prayer for us after you spend some time with the Lord, and then we're going to sing that one song again, okay? Your word says, Lord, that nothing is impossible with you.
And so, Father, we don't want to just go through the motions this morning. Lord, we want to say to you that you are God and we are not. We want to confess to you, God, that we worry. Lord, here in Chesterfield, Mosley, Amelia, Richmond, Powhatan, God, where we reside, we worry. We worry about needless things, God, that you tell us not to worry about. And Lord, we confess our sin to you. We are anxious over much, Lord, as opposed to being anxious over the things in which you tell us to be anxious over. And that's just simply reading your word, being kind to one another. Lord, trusting you, numbering our days. And Father, working heartily on being about your mission. And so, God, forgive us. Lord, and you do. You're a loving Father. And Lord, you just wrap your loving arms around us. And I pray this morning, it's like us just climbing up in our daddy's lazy boy recliner and just wrapping his arms around us, telling us it is really, truly going to be okay. Whatever it is, it's going to be all right. Life or death, it's going to be okay. Our God is able. So God bless you. Thank you that you hung on a cross and rose from the dead, that we might have life and have it more abundant. And God, forgive us for spending our energy on things other than. Lord, we love you. We bless you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys for doing that with us. I'm going to try this out. Yes. Okay. Perfect. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for modern technology? Or using technology that's older than modern. Amen? All right. If you have a Bible, open up to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we are going to be... Thank you guys, too, for doing that with us. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be there. We have talked about how God's mission is sure so far, have we not? So what is the mission, then? I know we keep throwing this around. God's mission has a prayer. God's mission has a message. God's mission has a baptism. What on earth, Pastor, is God's mission? And here it is. Here's God's mission. God will receive glory among the nation. Like, if you want to know what the mission of God is, God will receive glory among the nations. That's the mission. You remember back at the beginning of the year? I know it's kind of hard. I'm asking questions in church a lot. I know I'm pushing you this morning, okay? So you remember back at the beginning of the year, we looked at the theme of the Bible, God redeeming who? Come on. Man, and there are four major stages of that redemption plan. There was creation, right? And then there was fall, and then there was what? Redemption, and then what? Restoration, all right? That was his overarching theme. And what is then God's mission? The redemption of mankind for our happiness? No. For our contentment? No. For the glory of God. God loves you and he loves me for the sake of his glory among the nations. His love is not intended to center on you and me. It is intended to spread through us. I heard David Platt say that on Wednesday night, attending a commissioning service for 66 missionaries. Praise the Lord, right? Part of the tithes and offerings that you give every week go to help make things like that happen. That God's blessing on you and me is not intended to center on you and me, but it is intended to spread through us. So the reason that you and I have been saved is for the sake of the glory of God among the nations. God does everything he does for his own glory. And if that rubs you the wrong way, I've heard John Piper say this multiple times, if that rubs you the wrong way, ask yourself this question: who else would you have God glorify? You? Me? Who else do you want God to exalt? Him. Because he is God. He is worthy of all exaltation. So then does this minimize his love for you and me? No. It maximizes it. So then how then has God chosen to ultimately exalt himself? By sending his son as a sacrifice for our sin so that we might, in the midst of our sin, be reconciled to God and then bring glory to God because of his amazing message to all nations. Like, doesn't that make the most sense? Like, in my 37, almost 38 years of life, and I get it, I'm young. So, man, that's a young whippersnapper. Yeah, I know. Yeah. And that many years of life, you know, here's the deal for me. I have figured out if I live my life according to that, everything works out. If I put anything else in that place, it goes awry, and I get like gnawed up inside. That's a southern word, gnawed, all right? So don't miss that God's mission is absolutely sure. Like, he will be glorified among all nations. And if he has to remove us to do it, he will. I don't know about you, I'd rather just be included in it, wouldn't you? So then here, we looked a few weeks ago, Pastor Mike said God's mission has a message. That was the message proclaimed by the angels in the field when the sky cracked and Jesus was born. Don't be afraid. I bring you what? Good news of great what? Come on. Joy for how many people? All people. Not all the Jews, all the ethnies, all the people groups, all the people who speak differently than you and me, who look differently, who smell differently, who eat different things. A Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah. Glory to God in the highest. Later on, a whole bunch of angels showed up to say this, right? Glory to God in the highest. And what? Peace on earth. Goodwill towards what? All men on whom, listen, his favor rests. So then those shepherds who received the favor of God, they booked it to worship Christ. And they didn't stay there, though. They didn't stay there. They didn't stay at the manger. They got up and they spread the word concerning what they had seen to everyone. God's mission has a message. But then we talked about how God's mission has a prayer, right? His mission has a prayer. We talked about how prayer was the central work of Jesus on this mission everywhere he went. And guess what? Since we've talked about it, prayer, praise the Lord, has increased. But here's the deal. The enemy has been firing his darts at us over and over and over again at individuals, at groups, at people saying, no, I don't want you praying. I don't want you praying. Because when you pray, you're powerful. So pray. Take them off. It's more fun that way. Everywhere he went, Jesus prayed. And then God's mission has a baptism. We looked at that last week. This proclamation of the message and the prayers of Jesus led people to ultimately respond in faith to Jesus Christ. They stopped blaming other people. Remember, we talked about that, blaming ourselves, blaming other things or problems that they have. And they repented of their sins. They trusted in Christ. They were baptized in redemption and the Holy Spirit community. And today, we're talking about two things. God's mission has a Messiah. We're going to talk about that briefly, and then we're going to look at how God's mission has an enemy. Jesus, Messiah, first, the beloved, the chosen one. Jesus came to do the mission of his Father, to redeem his people and bring them into covenant relationship with God Almighty. Jesus has a laser focus on his purpose, and he does not divert from it. So far, we've seen that the power of his focus, as he saturates his life with prayer, he's been baptized, kicked off his earthly ministry. It is go time for Jesus. He's making this 3-year beeline of miraculous ministry to the cross and ultimately to resurrection and ascension into heaven. And in just a bit, Jesus is going to unroll the scroll and say, hey, look, I'm it. In his own hometown. Look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, he unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed on Christ. And then he said to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I mean, that is like spike the football moment. He is saying, it's here.
And all spoke well of him and marveled at his gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And we're not doing this one today. We're doing this one in a couple weeks. But we're going to see, all right, that they were not all happy about that after he interpreted what he meant when he said, it's here. They got so angry. They went from marveling at him to seeing if they could throw him off a cliff, like within a breath. He gives them two illustrations, and they get so mad, they take him and they start walking him towards this cliff to throw Jesus off a cliff. And then he pulls like the best Star Trek move ever. He just walks through their midst. Why? Well, we're not there today. Because there's an amazing, unstoppable mission of glory of God through Christ. But this unstoppable mission has an enemy. It has an enemy. That's what we're going to talk about today. The enemy of the Messiah. An enemy tries to distract you from your goal. You remember God's goal, his glory among the nations? He says it over and over again, not just to the shepherds, but also to his disciples. Just before Jesus is crucified, a little later on in Matthew 24, 14, this is what he says. Listen to how this message just fits right in with the mission. It's the same mission that comes up in multiple messages. He says this in Matthew 24, 14. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Like, that's the mission. So the question for you and I is, does our life fit in that mission? Or are we spending on other things? You see, you and I have the wrong idea about temptation. The temptation was not to get Jesus to eat bread because the devil said so. How silly, right? Or to want all that the devil had to offer, or to be influenced by the devil to test God. No, the temptation was to divert Jesus from his mission that God had laid on him, and then to substitute that eternal purpose with temporary comfort. Jesus exposed the tactics of the enemy and revealed to us how you and I can overcome when we are tempted. This experience helped prepare our Lord for his present ministry as our sympathetic high priest, that we may come to him for the help we need to overcome the tempter. We can come in prayer and go, God, oh man, I am so sorry. I've missed you over the last 3 weeks. I have been so focused on this rather than focused on your mission. So let's read about it. The enemy of temptation, Luke chapter 4. If you can't stand in honor of reading God's word with me, we're just going to read the first four verses of Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Now remember, Jesus had just been baptized. He was praying. Trinity had pulled back the curtain for a few moments, let all of creation in on the glory of the triune God, their perfect harmony of God loving the Son, and the Son glorifying the Father, and the Spirit magnifying the Son, right? So he's returning from that. And he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness after his baptism for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Like, not by one of the demons, but by Diablos himself, all right? And Jesus ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. Do you know what that Greek word means for hungry? Hungry. Don't miss how simple this is, but also how profound. Jesus was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, meaning like he wasn't saying if, he was saying like, I know that you're the Son of God. So in view of the fact that you are the Son of God, this, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. God, you're my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. The enemy gives three temptations. The first one is this. First one is this, the temptation of appetite instead of ultimate satisfaction. What this means simply is this, making things ultimate that are not ultimate. The temptation to take what is good and make it ultimate. Satan shows up and he takes a good thing. Would we all agree that bread is good, right? I don't care if you're gluten or gluten-free, okay? Whatever, all right? Would you agree bread is good? Come on, would you agree bread is good? All right, thank you. Wake up, all right? We've been doing a lot of this today, all right? So Satan takes a good thing, all right, and he tempts Christ in a moment of hunger or appetite. Like, I would have failed. Yes. Especially if he would have said macaroni grill bread. Yes. All right. You can eat like 7 loaves of that and just be good. So Satan takes a good thing, tempts Christ in a moment of hunger to take a good thing and make it ultimate. The temptation in this text is to take good, morally neutral things and make those things ultimate. I saw this on Tuesday night, the temptation of appetite in the drive-thru line at Wendy's. All right, sitting there at the drive-thru line, and I open up, and you can judge me if you want to eat Wendy's. I don't care. I know it's slow. It's the slowest Wendy's on earth. It is. And I know some of you know that it is so slow. I mean, like, we timed it. It was 24 minutes from the drive-thru line to the window before we actually had food and drove off. That's slow. All right, and you're like, just go to Chick-fil-A. I only had like $8, all right? So that's the way it was going to work. All right, so we were going there, and we were going to eat some Wendy's. My boys were hungry, coming back from basketball practice, and we're sitting there, and they take a little while, and there's this green truck behind us kind of revving his engine, you know, as we're ordering. And I like to kind of mess around when I'm ordering anyway, you know what I mean? So I make funny voices like, I will take 3, you know, or something like that. My boy, I embarrass him, but it's just fun. It's just fun as a dad, all right? And so as we're waiting in line, all of a sudden, the green truck goes around us, pulls up to the window. Show him the picture. Is it back there? Put the picture. I took a picture of this Joker's truck. There he is, right there. So I pulled up behind him, and I'm snapping photos of this guy. Like, man, what are you doing? You know what I mean? Like, everything in me wanted to come out and be like, bro, I'm hangry too. You know what I mean? I know they're slow. So he pulled up in the window, ordered his food, and then stared at me in the window. I was like, what? You know? And I'm like, dude, I'm telling this story on Sunday morning. It's going in there. You know what I mean? So, but he had an appetite. All right, this guy was hungry, apparently. All right? So hungry that he was willing to just drive on by. He was willing to take all of whatever he was, and they make it ultimate at that moment. To make his hunger and his desire to get this done fast ultimate beyond just normal etiquette, you know? I didn't post his license plate. Praise God. There you go. If you know the truck, know the dude, tell him, cut off the pastor, man. What's the matter with you? Anyway, nothing wrong. Look, there's nothing wrong with bread, just like there's nothing wrong with money. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing wrong intrinsically with money. In fact, the scriptures are pretty clear. If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Nothing evil or wicked. You can take the truck down. Nothing evil or wicked about sexual desire, okay? In fact, scripture is very clear, that it was put in us by the Creator God. The Song of Solomon says this, eat and drink your fill, O lovers. Like, please don't make me unpack that this morning, all right? Do you hear what God's saying? He's saying, this stuff is good. This is pleasing to me. There's nothing evil about that desire. So the temptation here is not about the good thing. It's about making good things ultimate instead of being ultimately satisfied in God and His Word. I think most of us spend the bulk of our time trying to block out the bad things in our Christian life that we've lost sight of. It's not the bad things that are going to kill you. It's the good things that are going to kill you. The moment you take good things and make them ultimate, you've pretty much decided that that thing will be the thing that destroys you because you've placed it in a place that it's not meant to be. We do that with our spouse. We do that with our kids. We do that with money. Since this first temptation is bread, let's use the other form of bread, money, okay? Maybe you never had money growing up. You started getting money and that became addicting. Then you wanted more and more and more, and then all of a sudden, before you knew it, money was ultimate. And now if money is ultimate, then all of your relationships in your life are going to bring about the ultimate end of getting money. You've broken relationships over money. So now your friends and those around you are only those people who can aid in helping you gather more money, which means you're terribly lonely. And not just that, but now your spouse and your children become secondary to the ultimate goal of more money. Or your integrity becomes secondary because money was never meant to be ultimate. But when you place it in the position of ultimate, it affects and destroys everything else underneath it. Or in Chesterfield County, the biggest appetite for us is our children. And I don't mean eating them. I mean around here, there's an appetite for raising our kids better than another family. I'm going to hurt your feelings this morning, but Jesus told me to say it, so I'm going to do it. When you put your child as ultimate, all right, you've pretty much doomed your ability to be any kind of legitimate parent. Because your children are not the center of the universe. So by teaching children that they are ultimate, you've done nothing but sow the seeds of resentment and anger back towards you.
for all the good you've done for them. You cannot from day one go, you're the most important, you're the most important, you're the most important. Everything's about you. Everything revolves around you. You're the thing. You're the stuff. You're the biggest deal. Man, we love you. We love you. We're going to sacrifice everything for you. We're even going to pay for you to go to college. And then they go to college and something happens. They walk into a room in a world where they're not the sun and everything doesn't rotate around them anymore. And they have to go play with puppies in the front yard because their guy doesn't get elected. They start getting angry at the world. Oh yeah, I'm angry at the world. I deserve this. I'm owed this. My parents told me I'm entitled to this. Do you think they're going to look back with fond memories of all you did for them? Nope. They're going to look back and be bitter and angry because they're not God. You cannot put them up as God. It goes bad. And then on and on we go. You get the point, or do we need to keep going? All right, listen to your appetite to make good things ultimate. It is destructive. It's a trick to make you doubt God's loving provision for you. See, what the enemy did is the enemy questioned the Father's love when he tempted Jesus to turn stone into bread. Satan argued, since you're the Son of God, why be hungry? You can change stones into bread. But the test was even more subtle than that. For Satan was asking Jesus to actually separate the physical from the spiritual. And it all belongs to him, right? Christ must be first in everything, or he's first in nothing. It is better to be hungry in the will of God than satisfied outside the will of God. And then look how Jesus answers him. He says, man shall not live by what? Bread alone. Jesus then unpacks this later on in John chapter 6 for an entire crowd when he says, I'm the bread of life. So let's look at the second temptation, verse 5. And the devil took him up. This one won't hurt your feelings as much, I promise. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you, I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So here's the second temptation. The temptation of control and manipulation instead of service to the sovereign. Now, you remember last week, the majority of us believe that we're always on the cusp of something, right? But we're always kind of unable to get there because, well, it's somebody else's fault or it's our fault. So what we do is we'll manipulate. We lie. We try to control, to alter the people's behaviors around us in order to find fulfillment. And the problem with this is it doesn't work. Which is a pretty legitimate problem, correct? It doesn't work because you can modify behavior, but you can't modify the state of the soul. God alone does that. That's God's stuff. God didn't make us to control and manipulate. He made us to serve him by serving others. It doesn't make logical sense to you and me, but it's exactly how the Lord instructs us. The enemy then questioned the Father's hope when he offered Jesus the world's kingdom this side of the cross. You see, the second temptation revolves around control, control and power. We talked about this last week. I like repetition. It's good for you and me. The majority of men and women think that the reason they're frustrated and not happy is it's somebody else's fault. And the rest of the people think it's their own. And they're both wrong. In fact, the worst combination that can happen of human beings is when you get one person whose mantra is, it's everybody else's fault. It's everybody else's fault. It's everybody else's fault. And then you get that person to be best friends or even marry another person who says, it's my fault. It's my fault. It's my fault. You see where we're going with this, right? You get this really busted up friendship or marriage where you got one person saying, you need to do this better, or you need to get this better, or you've got to do this, or you should do this. And then you've got this other poor person going, oh, you're right, I need to do this better. I should get that better. And then what will happen is usually this guy or this girl will get this other guy or girl to behave a certain way, but only at the expense of crushing their soul. You see, it's so easy to do when we don't worship God and serve him by serving others instead of ourselves. That's why Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. You know, Satan didn't say anything about service in his temptation when he tempted Jesus. But Jesus knew that whatever we worship, we serve. So service to the Lord is true freedom, but service to Satan is terrible bondage.
You see, God's pattern is to start with suffering and end with glory. But you see, Satan's pattern is to start with glory and end with suffering. You see, Satan wants us to sacrifice the eternal for the temporary and then take the easy way. And that's exactly what the enemy was tempting Christ with. Again, it's temptation to comfort away from being the suffering servant king. Satan was saying, hope looks like success, never failing, and having all your bills paid and people thinking that you're the stuff. Jesus was saying, hope looks like servitude to God and his mission, and just watch how God provides more abundantly than what you could ask or imagine. By the way, in his time, not in your and my time. You see, there are no shortcuts in the Christian life, and there's no easy way to spiritual victory and maturity. If the perfect Son of God had to hang on a cross before he could sit on a throne, then his disciples should not expect it to be any easier for them. I know it's 10:02. We're going to pray over the Lord's Supper when we get there, all right? Let's look at the last temptation, third temptation. See, I told you I'd go fast. Amen? All right. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And then he quoted somebody else. He said, on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Third temptation is the one that I think if we don't leave with anything else today, we need to leave with this. The temptation of the myth of, and I put myth on there on purpose, the temptation of the myth of safety instead of surrender. You see, our population today has this obsession with safety. But if you read the Bible, every Christ follower will suffer. Everything worth having has intrinsic risk. Satan questioned the Father's faithfulness when he asked Jesus to jump from the temple and prove that the Father would keep his promise. So you see that the enemy was attacking the three basic virtues of the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. In these three temptations. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, I don't know if I'm following you. Satan was not tempting Jesus with safety. He was tempting him with dangerous suicide. And I submit to you, Satan was tempting Jesus with safety. And here's why. Jesus was a man on a mission, right? He was on a mission to die for the sin of mankind and to break the power of sin and death. The enemy wants to stop this at all costs. So Satan was telling Jesus, God is not really going to allow you to get hurt. Watch, I'll show you. Jump off this cliff and his angels will rescue you. God wouldn't let you die. God wouldn't actually die. Jesus, you cannot die. It's impossible. So this is the safe thing for you to do. Jesus, if you keep following God's path for you, you're going to suffer. But see, you and I, we have to ask ourselves as believers, what are we doing to play it safe rather than surrendering to the Lord? Like, do you and I, do we live knowing that God has us on a mission? That God's calling and his mission on Jesus' life was more important than Jesus' desire, listen, to feel safe. Is God's call on our life more important than our desire to feel safe? Here's how the temptation of the myth of safety plays itself out for us, okay? The great thing about Christianity is it's not for spiritual super people. Like, you can probably figure that out by who your pastor is, okay? You can figure that out just by reading your Bible. It's not for people who have it all cleaned up and all figured out. And we do not do ourselves services as Christians when we write all these books talking about how you can have a perfect Christian life. Jesus hung out with the most dysfunctional human beings you could imagine. He hung out with drunks, prostitutes, and tax collectors. If you read the gospel, it was the really wicked human beings that just clung to Jesus. They loved being around him. They loved hearing him teach. They loved walking with him. They are just like us. We are all just a little busted up, right? And so here's the same temptation to us. Here's how to play it safe instead of surrender. And then that ends up derailing us from walking with Christ. There is something dark inside each of us. There's some fear in us. We just spent time praying over this. Some issue in us, some relational issue. And the temptation is this: play it safe. Don't let anybody know. Because if they knew, or if they saw that in me, or if they came across that, then I get rejected. Or they would see me as this, or they would view me as that. And if they did that, then, and so the safety is, hey, keep quiet about that. But the problem is that's counterfeit safety. Like, all you're really doing is just slowly disintegrating internally when you do that. So here would be an example. You need help, but you don't get it because you're worried, well, what would people think, or what would they say, or what were they going to do once they know? So I read this week. You cannot walk around on fire and pretend that you're not on fire. If you're on fire, you have to scream out, I'm on fire. You cannot think, well, I don't want anybody to think I have an issue. You do have issues. And so does 99% of all the other people in this room. The other 1%, they have issues. They're just self-righteous and they can't see it. We've been praying for them to repent or leave for the last 17 years. If you just said, hey, wait, I don't have issues, it's called pride. And it's the biggest of all the issues. So that's the temptation of safety instead of surrender. Play it close. Be quiet. Figure it out. Make it work. And that's the first outlet. Don't throw yourself out there. Don't take that risk to be known. Play it safe. But you see, Jesus combated the enemy, and he won over this temptation through what? Through the word of God, right? But you see how Jesus did it? He wasn't a one-verse wonder. Jesus balanced the scripture with scripture to get the total expression of God's will. If you isolate verses from their context or passages from the total revelation of scripture, you can prove almost anything from the Bible. Almost every false cult claims to be based on the teachings of the Bible. When we get our orders from God by picking out verses from here and there, we're not living by faith, we're living by chance and tempting the Lord. I believe in the power of God's word, passionately, I really do. However, I do not believe that verses of scripture have been given to us as incantations against temptation. Rather, the word of God communicate to us the triune God, his mission, and how he made the world and how it's fallen. So the reason then why it's vital for us to memorize the scripture is to know God and to know who God is via the scriptures. So that in the moment when there's this pull to take something that's not ultimate and make it ultimate, then we're reminded of God and his mission. And we're reminded that it satisfies us more than bread. It's a way of seeing in this moment, no, there's better things. And in that moment where everything in us wants to control and manipulate, we can remember that only God can change the heart. Only God can change the soul. So we need to work on us and let God work on others. And in that moment where everything in us is screaming safety in that moment, we see the world as it is, and we trust God to accomplish his desire, even though it might mean pain or death. So this is why it's so important about the scriptures. It's not a mathematic equation for success. Philippians 4:13 plus Galatians 2:20 equals freedom in Christ. No. That's not how it works. The scripture enables us then to see God for who he really is. And in that relationship, that's how you overcome temptation. So here we have at our disposal the same spiritual resources that Jesus used when he faced and defeated Satan. We have prayer. Thanks, brother. We have prayer. We have the Father's love. We have the power of the Spirit. And we have the Word of God. Men who are coming to help me with the supper, would you come? Plus, we have in heaven the interceding Savior who's defeated the enemy completely. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us, but God can use these difficult experiences to put the best in us. Temptation is Satan's weapon to defeat us, but it can become God's tool to build us up. So the word then, and we're about to celebrate this supper together, the word is something we eat to live. Jesus is the word of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Listen to what he said in John chapter 6, verse 31. It says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither of you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone,
but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said to him, "give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." You see, surrendering to Christ and the Father's will is how Jesus ultimately led Jesus to suffering, and his body was broken for us. And so we're about to celebrate this supper because of the brokenness that Christ had for us. And to help us better understand what sacrifice is, we've invited a couple of our missionaries to join us. And so hopefully they're here or will be here in a minute. This is all right. Hey guys.
Hey. How are you?
Good. How are you?
All right.
Good.
Are we
putting you guys on screen?
Right.
I did. We're still on the presentation one. There they are. Hey. So, brother, would you, and sister, would you mind reading that text for us? Riley?
Certainly.
Thank you.
I'm reading John chapter 6, starting with verse 48. "I am the bread of life." This is Jesus speaking. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh."
So we are so thankful that they're willing to join us all the way from Asia. This is Colt and Riley Tackett. I know you guys know a different name, but since this is being distributed throughout Facebook Live, we're going to use that name and not talk about the country that they're in. But we love you guys. We're thankful that you're willing to celebrate this supper with us. And just so that you know, this is not going out visually over Facebook Live, but audio it is. So we love you guys. We're thankful for you. Brother, would you come? And then Brother Colt, would you mind saying a word of prayer for us?
Certainly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, the creator of the universe, yet also having the humility and willingness to descend into your creation and surrender yourself for us. Lord, we cannot imagine the price you paid for us. A price that we would not want to bear and could not bear alone, as you did. Although you made us all in your image, Lord, we know that we are not a good likeness of you at many times in our life. So, Lord, today we ask your forgiveness for our transgressions, for our cavalier attitude to your sacrifice and your holiness, and for our callous disregard for our own sin. Lord, we know that when we sin, whether against ourselves or against one another, that we really sin against you. So, Lord, I pray that we would truly repent of our sin, that we would surrender our lives to your will. We give you thanks for your sacrifice, and we recommit our lives to you today, that we might be worthy of the honor you bestow on each of us today, for your sacrifice, for your willingness to surrender all to the Father. May we surrender all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
They're going to hang with us and take the supper with us as well. Amen. Would you stand?
Better word than all the empty claims. His righteousness for me stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Empty claims I've heard upon this earth speaks righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. Oh, what can wash away?
Today. They're going to take the supper with us. This is part of our body of Christ, and so we're blessed to have some of our own even here with us and physically in the room as well. They did this last time we celebrated the supper together, so it's neat to think about how the Lord still keeps us together, though we're miles and miles apart. So this is his body, Jesus said. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, he took the cup. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. It's the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Brother and sister, thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you.
Can you just say goodbye?
We'll see you guys.
Love you too, brother. Love you too. Thank you for doing this with us. All right. I'm going to ask everyone else if you would stand with us. We're going to enter in a time of invitation and response to the Lord. Let me just pray for us. God, we love you. We bless your name. God, we thank you for the blood. We thank you for the body that was broken for us. And Lord, there might be someone in this room, as we've talked about temptation, and God, they've never really trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They've never said, God, I believe that you came to this earth and you were tempted by Satan. You lived a sinless life. You were broken on a tree. Your body was pierced for my transgression. You were wounded for my iniquities. And by your stripes, I'm healed. God, they just need to say, I believe that you died for me. You rose from the dead. You purchased a place for me in heaven. And God, I want to begin that relationship with you, knowing that I'm not going to get it right all the time, but knowing that I have the power of the Holy Spirit inside me if I receive Christ, my Lord and Savior. So God, if they would just confess that today in prayer and come and tell one of us up here, God, that so that we can just encourage and affirm what's taken place, that transaction, God, that's taken place. Lord, maybe there's others in this room that they've received Christ as their Lord and Savior, but God, maybe they've just been surrendering to safety, God, rather than surrendering to the Lord. God, maybe they've been making good things ultimate rather than being satisfied in the Savior. Lord, or maybe they've been trying to control and manipulate things, God, rather than trusting the Sovereign One. God, wherever they are, Lord, I pray that they would just repent this morning. Maybe they need to come and pray. Father, afterwards they need to talk to someone. God, maybe there's someone here today that needs to come forward for baptism, God, or come forward for church membership, God. However you want us to respond, God, we will respond. As we say, it is well with our souls. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Won't you come as we sing?